Well, good Sabbath again, everyone. Did you hear that Jesus is coming? Maybe I should say that again. Did you hear? Jesus is coming. Yeah, all right, good job. It's okay to say yes and amen if you want to agree. So I think most of us agree. Jesus is coming back to earth. And for those that love the Lord their God with all their heart, soul, mind, and strength, it's going to be a great day. It's going to be a great day of rejoicing. Not a day to mourn and to be sad like some will be, but it's going to be a day that we're going to just look forward to and anticipate and hope for and enjoy and rejoice in. It's like that hymn that says, what a day that will be when my Jesus I shall see, when I look upon His face, the one who saved me by His grace, when He takes me by the hand, leads me to the promised land. What a day, glorious day that will be. And you know, we look forward to that. And I'm sure if I asked you that question, you would say, yes, I am looking forward to that day. I think all of you are. And I guess the question comes, or the anticipation of that day for you, does it reflect in the choices that you make in your life right now? Or is it showing up in the things that you do from day to day? Does your calendar or your checkbook reflect that you're looking for the return of Jesus Christ? You know, it's kind of like this. If, say, you have a goal to be a doctor, and your idea of the job that you would love to have is to be a doctor, and you know that you're going to have to spend at least 8 years in school and college, and you're going to have to spend a lot of money, and you're going to probably have to get money from grants and scholarships and beg your parents and do everything you need to do to go to college. But you have that goal in mind, and you do everything you can to get to that goal, and it reflects in all the things that you do. And the coming of the Lord is similar to that. Is everything that we do in our lives leading to that point when Jesus returns? Maybe it's like buying a home. You save all your money up to get that home, and everything that you're doing is reflected in that. I remember when Mary and I first got married, we lived in a dumpy trailer we bought for next to nothing, but we saved every penny we could save so we could buy a home. And we decided we weren't going to put any money in that trailer, and that trailer was cold in the wintertime, and it was, you know, those that were there, remember, it was a nasty little trailer, but, you know, we saved our money, and we were able to buy a home in about a year and a half. So, you know, that was a goal. We had it, and we stuck to it, and we looked forward to it. Or maybe even a wedding day. Think of a wedding day. You know, you decide to get married, and, you know, your focus is on your future spouse and how much you're loving and looking forward to that. And, you know, everything points to that day, and you're getting ready for that day, and all the things that you're planning and doing are leading up to that. And you know, it should be the same for us when we look forward to the Lord's return. It's a future that we anticipate, and it should influence the choices that we're making today. We'll turn over to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. Excuse me. We're going to read some of chapter 4 and chapter 5 here today. This letter that Paul wrote to the Thessalonians. And if you look at the history of the book of 1 Thessalonians, it was probably one of the first books written in the New Testament. When we look at the order, you know, we had the Gospels and then the book of Acts and then the letters and eventually the book of Revelation. But that's not the actual order that they were written in. Someone just decided to put them in those orders. But Thessalonians was probably one of the first ones written. And we know from the book of Acts that Paul had visited there. He didn't stay very long because of the persecution. It says he was there 3 Sabbaths. It might have been a little longer than that. We don't know. But at least he was 3 Sabbaths in the synagogue preaching, and the Jews got upset with him and chased him off. And I'm sure this being a new church, he just started this new church, he didn't have a lot of time to spend there. The folks there in Thessalonica probably had a lot of questions, and one of those questions seems to be about the coming of the Lord. And what happens, specifically, he seems to address the question, what happens to those that are already dead? What about these people that have already died? And, you know, we hear that Jesus is coming back again, but we've had people that are dead, and what's going to happen to them? Well, Paul answers those questions in this passage, as well as he gives us some admonition in chapter 5. So I'd like to go ahead and read chapter 4, starting in verse 13, and read down through 11 verses in chapter 5. It says, "Brothers," and I'll be reading now the New International Version. It says, "Brothers, we do not want you to be ignorant about those who fall asleep, or to grieve like the rest of men who have no hope. We believe that Jesus died and rose again, and so we believe that God will bring with Jesus those who have fallen asleep in Him. According to the Lord's own word, We tell you that we who are still alive, who are left till the coming of the Lord, will certainly not precede those who have fallen asleep. For the Lord himself will come down from heaven with a loud command, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trumpet call of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. And after that, we who are still alive and are left will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so we will be with the Lord forever. Therefore, encourage each other with these words. Now, brothers, about times and dates we do not need to write to you. For you know very well that the day of the Lord will come like a thief in the night. While people are saying, peace and safety, destruction will come on them suddenly as labor pains on a pregnant woman, and they will not escape. But you, brothers, are not in the darkness, or not in darkness, so that this day should surprise you like a thief. You are all sons of the light and sons of the day. We do not belong to the night or to the darkness. So then, let us not be like others who are asleep, but let us be alert and self-controlled. For those who sleep, sleep at night, and those who get drunk at night. But since we belong to the day, let us be self-controlled, putting on faith and love as a breastplate, and the hope of salvation as a helmet. For God did not appoint us to suffer wrath, but to receive salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ. He died for us so that whether we are awake or asleep, we may live together with him. Therefore, encourage one another and build each other up, just as in fact you are doing. Well, I think Paul does two things in this passage, and I'm going to pretty much camp in this passage right now and speak more expository type sermon. But Paul does two things in this passage. First of all, in the chapter 4 there, he informs them. He teaches them about this event, about the return of Christ. And then in chapter 5, he tells them, what do you do with that information? And I like to call that the perform. So it's inform and perform if you want to have a little outline for the message today. I think that's the outline that Paul here is doing. And we'll see as we go through some of the other scriptures today, that's a pretty common outline for when the writers of Scripture talk about the return of the Lord. Well, first of all, the information, the teaching, how will it be? I guess at some point, God the Father is going to say to Jesus the Son, he's going to say, it's time. It's time to go. It's time for the end to come. And of course, we know that many have tried to predict the end times and when it will be. If you go back to the 1840s, William Miller, who was a Baptist preacher, started preaching that he had this all figured out through the book of Daniel and some other scriptures that the Lord was going to return in 1843. Well, it didn't happen. And then he pushed it back to a little later in 1843, and it still didn't happen. And then finally they did some refiguring, and they came up with a date in October of 1844. Well, people went out, and they say some people from even high society went out, and they're dressed in their white robes, and they got away from common people. They wanted to be, they didn't want to be raising up with people that were of common status. But people all over the country went out and were expecting the Lord to return, and it didn't happen. And they called that the great disappointment. And of course, we know if we've studied some church history that, you know, our background in the Churches of God has come from that Millerite movement, and the Adventists came out of that, and we probably came more out of that tradition with the Adventists and, you know, preaching that the kingdom of God is at hand and that it's coming, that Jesus is coming. Of course, the Adventists took it and said that Jesus did return in 1844, and of course, that's a whole doctrinal thing you can study some other time about how this investigative judgment, how he returned into the sanctuary and that he's, it's just plain weird, I guess, but what else can you say? But there's no scriptural support, I don't believe, for it. But, and here was a group that thought that the Lord was returning, and he didn't. And of course, the Jehovah Witnesses thought that he was returning. They predicted dates in the early 1900s, and didn't happen. And they have the same idea too, that there was this, the word that's used here for the coming of the Lord is a Greek word that they use, that he's here, he's present, but he's not necessarily visible. And then, of course, a lot of us were associated with a group back in the 70s that predicted some days that the Lord would return, and it didn't happen. And as far as I know, it still hasn't happened to this day. I don't think it's something that we're going to miss when it does happen after reading this passage. And, you know, you look at this and it says the Lord himself is going to descend. And it's not going to be someone in his place. It's going to be the Lord Jesus Christ himself, the glorified Son of God. And from the descriptions we have of his glory, I don't think we're going to miss that. You know, he's going to come down. He's going to be bright, and you know, and the Revelation talks about his hair bright and white, and his eyes are glowing, and his legs are like, you know, fiery bronze, and you know, it's just going to be an awesome sight. And imagine if you saw that coming out of the sky. I don't think we're going to miss that. You know, when people talk about a secret rapture today, I don't think it's any secret when Jesus returns. I think it's going to be, everybody's going to know. And as it says in Matthew 24, is the lightning from east to west, and it's just going to be a glorious event. We're not going to miss it. And read down a little farther in that passage, it says a loud command. He's going to come with a loud command, a shout. It's going to be loud. And that word means it's an authoritative command. And it's like an officer speaking to his subordinates. You know, you do this or you do that. It's going to be a command. And you know, I guess there's some speculation about what that command is. And you know, whether we'll hear it audibly. There's three things here, whether they're all three together or they mean the same thing, maybe and figuratively. But you know, could it be the command is something, you know, we just might hear? Maybe God will say the words enough. You know, I've had enough. That's it. It's over. It's time. And you know, that's the end of the age. Some have speculated that maybe it's going to be the words come out. You know, Jesus, when he raised Lazarus from the dead, said, "Lazarus, come forth." And in a loud voice, it says, and of course Lazarus came forth. And some have said that if he would have just said, "Come out," and didn't say Lazarus' name, that all the dead in the world would have come out of the graves. I don't know if that to be true, but it sounds good. But you know, but I'm sure when the Lord comes down and he shouts and he says, "Come out of the graves," they're going to come out of the graves. All the saints of God are going to come out of the grave. It says there's a voice of an archangel. And we know Michael to be an archangel and possibly Gabriel, an archangel. But, you know, it's going to be their shout or their voice. It's going to be raised up as well. And it doesn't say what they're going to say, but maybe it's going to be like it says in Revelation 11 when it talks about the last trump. And it says, "The kingdoms of this world have become the kingdoms of our Lord and of His Christ, and He will reign forever and ever." And maybe the angels will be shouting that, you know, it's time. And you know, we have different aspects in the scriptures where it talks about the angels and them shouting and announcing things. And then, of course, there's the trumpet call of God. And today is the day of trumpets, and you know, trumpets were used for a lot of things in the scripture. They're used to call people together for an assembly. They were used to signal an event or a victory. You know, the walls of Jericho came down with a shout and a trumpet blast that announced a king. When a king was enthroned, they blew trumpets to announce that. Or even at the beginning of a Jubilee year, they would blow the trumpets. And we think about that. And a trumpet blast out of heaven, and when Jesus returns, and all those things that you know the Bible talks about that trumpets were used for can be applied to that. You know, people are going to be gathered together. They're going to be gathered up to meet the Lord in the air. It's going to signal a great victory, the end of the age, and an event. And it's going to be to announce the King. The King is coming. And of course, the beginning of a Jubilee year, beginning of the Great Jubilee, I guess you could say, the Kingdom of God coming to earth. Well, again, I think we'll see and hear those things. It's not going to be a secret event. I think those things are going to be apparent. And Paul goes on to say and addresses this question specifically about the dead in Christ, but he says, you know, the dead in Christ are going to rise first. And the Thessalonians apparently were confused about that, but, you know, maybe they were worried about how God was going to put them back together, or, you know, we're not even sure how he does that, but, you know, he's going to put the spirit back in us and change us into a spirit being and put us all together. And, you know, that's what's going to happen. The dead are going to rise first, and he's going to come down, and the graves are going to open, and they're going to rise, and we're going to be changed. We're going to be changed from mortal to immortal. We're going to have eternal life. We're going to be incorruptible or imperishable. You know, nothing's ever going to fade and, you know, or go bad. You know, when we think about now, you know, we're going to be spirit beings, and we're going to have a new body. And we think about our bodies now, and as you get older, it starts to break down a little bit, and maybe a lot of it, but, you know, starts to break down, and you start to feel, hey, I'm getting to that age, you know, it's getting there. And I'm starting to notice those things, you know. And I see some people shaking their heads, and that's right. And, you know, young people don't quite understand that yet. They think they're indestructible yet, but they'll learn. And but it's going to be a time. We're going to have a new body, you know. And, you know, I like that passage in Isaiah 40 where it says that you're going to run and not grow weary. And, you know, that maybe not necessarily applies to the kingdom. It's not necessarily a verse that applies to that, but that's kind of what I look forward to, you know, that kind of idea that, you know, I'm not going to get tired, I'm not going to get wear out, and you know, that's going to be a wonderful thing. And you know, the Lord returns, He's going to put us back together in this spiritual body. And then, you know, right after that it says they're not going to, you know, the ones that are still living when the Lord returns, and we don't know when He's coming, they're not going to go before those people. And I've always had this kind of a daydream or nightmare, if you want to call it that, but here's all these people coming up out of the graves. You see the graves opening or whatever, and you see people going up, and you're still there, you know, and you're thinking, I'm jumping up. I want to go. You know, and is it supposed to happen right away, or is it, you know, just a minute or two or what, you know? But apparently we're going to go pretty soon after that, and I think maybe we'll be changing right as we're doing it. But, you know, I guess that's kind of a nightmare when you think about it. You know, I want to go, and I'm still seeing all these people going, and I'm still here. And so, but we look forward to that. We look forward to that day when Jesus returns, and we have that reunion in the sky, as it will, with our brothers and sisters in Christ and with the Lord Himself. Well, then it's my understanding, the best understanding I can see from Scripture, that we're going to come back to the earth with Him. The word that's used there in the Greek for the meeting that we have in the air implies that it's somebody that goes out to meet a dignitary and then comes back into the city with them. That's what the word actually has the connotation or the meaning of. So, you know, it's kind of like today if you would have a person come visit from a foreign country or something and comes to the Washington and you know, the president or somebody would go out to meet them and brings them back in. And it's that idea. We're going to go up to meet the Lord and we're going to come back with Him to the earth. And I believe that to be true. But, you know, in the long run, you know, it doesn't, and I say this not because I don't want to say the doctrine and things of that sort aren't important, but, you know, really the important thing is that, you know, like Paul says there, is that we're going to be with the Lord forever, you know, and I don't care if He's here, I don't care if He's on the moon or on Mars or Pluto or out in the farthest constellation we can see, we're going to be with Him, and that's what's going to be great. That's going to be awesome, you know, just to be with Him. And, you know, I believe we're going to be here on the earth, and God's going to restore the earth and all those things we know about the kingdom. But, you know, it's just going to be great to be with the Lord Jesus, to see Him face to face, to become like Him, to spend eternity with Him. You know, that's what I look forward to. More than anything, I think just being with Him is going to be an awesome thing. Well, Paul closes this information passage, I call it, with encouragement. He says to encourage each other with these words. And I've, you know, I know Bob and I, when we've done funerals, have used this verse. To, you know, it says to comfort one another with these words and to encourage one another. And that's the same word that's used for the comforter in the book of John when it talks about the Holy Spirit, but that the paraclete. But it's just this idea of comforting each other and encouraging one another that Jesus is returning, that the dead in Christ are going to rise, that we don't grieve, like it says, like people that have no hope. And I know that you've been to funerals where people that don't have a faith in Christ and don't know God, and a funeral seems to be tougher on them than it ever is on a Christian and a person that knows that there's a resurrection and knows that there's hope in the future. You know, sure, we grieve, and I don't mean to say that we don't, when we lose loved ones and we miss them and all those things, but still behind that, there's a hope, there's a promise that we have, and we understand that we can go through those things and understand that God has a plan. You know, it's just going to be something that we can encourage each other with. And that's what Paul's telling us to do. Just encourage each other with those words. There's a hope coming. There's a resurrection coming. There's a day coming when the Lord returns. Well, what should we do now that we know that Jesus is returning? What do we do with that? And it's interesting, again, like I said, that the Lord's coming is often paired, when we read Scriptures, with our conduct. And what should we do with that information? If you go back to Matthew 24 and 25, I won't turn there because it's a long passage, but you know, Jesus gives this detail that the disciples asked Him, what's the sign of Your coming and when will it be? And those questions, and He answers those questions. And then, at the end of chapter 24 and all through chapter 25, He goes through all this process of telling people, be ready for the coming. You know, I'm coming, you don't know the day or hour. I give you some details of what will happen maybe beforehand, and most of us know that there's a lot of things that we're not sure about and those things, but you know, for sure He says, be ready. You know, He gets into chapter 25, you know, the virgins, and five were foolish and five were wise, and you know, the separation of the sheep and goats, and the things by the things that you did. And, you know, the parable of the talents is there. And, you know, God gives us so much and He wants us to use that for Him. And again, that second coming is paired with our conduct and how we are living now. 1 Corinthians 15, which talks about the resurrection and being raised, you know, imperishable and incorruptible. And that chapter 15 closes with these words. It says, "Therefore, my dear brothers, stand firm, let nothing move you, or be steadfast and immovable," it says in the King James. "Always give yourselves fully to the work of the Lord, because you know that your labor in the Lord is not in vain." Again, you know, here's the resurrection. This is what's going to happen. This is what you do. Stand firm. Be immovable. Give yourself fully to the work of the Lord. We'll go ahead and look at a couple. Titus chapter 2. And I read something this week, too, that they say that something like one out of every 30 verses in the New Testament refers to the second coming of Christ. It's a prominent thing in the New Testament. And really, before we talked about, I talked about William Miller earlier, before he came and started preaching about the second coming of Christ, that was kind of a lost concept on the world and the churches. There wasn't many people preaching about that. And he kind of brought that to the forefront again. And, you know, I'm glad he did. But anyway, in Titus chapter 2, and starting in verse 11, it says, "For the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men. It teaches us to say no to ungodliness and worldly passions and to live self-controlled, upright, and godly lives in this present age, while we wait for the blessed hope, the glorious appearing of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ, who gave Himself for us to redeem us from all wickedness and to purify for Himself a people that are His very own, eager to do what is good." So again, He pairs that together. You know, it teaches us to say no to ungodliness and to worldly passions and to live self-controlled and upright. Why? While we wait. While we're waiting for this blessed hope, the return of Jesus Christ. Turn to 2 Peter. 2 Peter chapter 3. Starting in verse 10. It says, "But the day of the Lord will come like a thief. The heavens will disappear with a roar, and the elements will be destroyed by fire, and the earth and everything in it will be laid bare. And since everything will be destroyed in this way, what kind of people ought you to be? You ought to live holy and godly lives as you look forward to the day of God and speed its coming. That day will bring about the destruction of the heavens by fire, and the elements will melt in the heat. But in keeping with His promise, we are looking forward to a new heaven and a new earth, the home of righteousness." So what kind of people ought we to be? That's what Peter said. You know this is going to happen. The Lord's going to return. There's some the events that are going to go on. The earth's going to be eventually destroyed by fire, it says. And everything's going to be laid bare. But yet, you know that's coming. What kind of people ought you to be? The idea, again, is the performance, if you want to call it that. Prepare yourselves. Be ready. The Jewish thought about the Day of Trumpets, Rosh Hashanah, they call it. But one of the thoughts is that it's a time from now until the Day of Atonement is a time of repentance, a time of getting yourself ready to prepare for the Day of Atonement. And, I think we can take that theme for the second coming of Christ and say that, we think about that and He's coming and we need to prepare for that and be ready. And we see that throughout Scripture. In Exodus 19, which is a good chapter to read through from time to time. But, just before they're getting ready to meet with God on Mount Sinai, and, He has these specific instructions. You're going to meet God. You're going to prepare to meet God. God's going to come down the mountain, and you need to be ready. And it says, wash your clothes and wash yourself. And for 3 days, don't do anything that will make you ceremonially unclean. And, you got to get ready. And then there's the trumpet blast, if you remember, right before Exodus 20. There's a trumpet blast, and the people hear it, and they're afraid because they know the Lord is descending on the mountain, it says. And, I think that applies to us as well. Again, prepare yourself. Get ready. The presence of the Lord is coming. You need to be ready. When Jesus came the first time on the earth, when He shed His glory and came to this earth in the form of a man, John the Baptist went about preaching, prepare the way of the Lord, make His path straight. Be ready. Get ready. The Lord is here. The kingdom of God is at hand. Get ready. And Paul says the same thing here in 1 Thessalonians 5. Be ready. The coming of the Lord is like a thief. You know, if you got a guy who's going to burglarize your house, I guess would be the word, rob your house, I'll say, okay. And if you had somebody who was going to come and steal from you, do you think they're going to tell you when they're coming? Are they going to announce to you, hey, I'm coming to your house Thursday night at midnight to take your money out of your house? That wouldn't make sense. And, you know, if you're prepared all the time, if you have a security system or however you choose to protect yourself, the gun or whatever, if you're ready for that, if you're aware of that, if you're alert for that, you know, it's going to be okay because you know you're going to be able to fend that thief off. Same thing with a pregnancy. Paul uses the idea of a pregnancy and, you know it's coming. You know you're going to have a baby. And I don't know that, but my wife would know that. And she's done it 6 times. And, you know, she's going to have a baby. And, boy, you're anticipating it and you know this time is soon. And you get ready for it. You prepare everything for it. But you don't know the time. And then all of a sudden it just happens. And, you know, the baby, you start labor pains and, you know, there it is. So it's, Paul uses that imagery of a pregnancy. And, you know, a lot of people today, I've talked to people about the Lord and said, you know, talk to witness to them if you want to say that. And, you know, a lot of people say, I got time for that later in life. And, you know, a lot of people just think they have time. You know, I got all the time in the world. Jesus isn't coming, you know. In the scriptures, it tells us there was people said, they're scoffers, and they say, you know, where's the Lord's coming? He's been promised it's never happened, and, you know, that was, you know, shortly after Jesus had said those words, and now we're some 2,000 years later, and, you know, people still say the same thing. Don't talk to me about that. And I've had people just tell me, I'll worry about that when I'm older. Well, you know, you don't know how old you're going to be. You know, you may walk out today, and it might be your last day. You don't know. You know, I don't care if you're 5 years old or 95 years old, today could be it. And the coming of the Lord for you is right then. That's it, because that's the last thing you remember before He returns. And so don't think we have time. You know, certain things, you know, we say, maybe we look at the prophecies and we say, oh, this has to happen first or that has to happen first. And, you know, we need to be careful. We need to be ready no matter what we see going on in the world. And, you know, like He said here, you know, peace and security. People are saying peace and security. Things are going good. No problems. And, you know, the Lord certainly can't return in a time of peace and safety. I think we need to be careful and to be ready and to be know that He could come at any moment. You know, Paul says that we're children of the day. We belong to that day of the Lord. He created and He called us just for that very day. You know, God's intention from the very beginning was for that day to come. You know, Jesus was slain from the foundation of the earth. And, you know, this is the culmination of it. This is the day that we're looking forward to, the great day of the Lord. And, you know, Jesus came the first time to die for our sin and to make the way and pave the way because of our sin that we could come before a holy God and stand before Him and look righteous because we have the righteousness of Christ imputed to us. And, you know, Jesus came and died for us just so we could attain this high calling of God. So be ready. We need to be ready. Be self-controlled and sober in the way you hold yourself and act. And, you know, as Paul says there back in 2 Thessalonians, I won't try to quote it, I'll read it, but 1 Thessalonians, I mean. Since we belong to that day, let us be self-controlled, putting on faith and love as a breastplate and the hope of salvation as a helmet. You know, those are three good things to put on. You know, those three words should be pretty familiar when you look at 1 Corinthians 13, but, you know, these three things remain: faith, hope, and love. But the greatest of these is love, and we know that scripture. But, you know, those are things that we should be putting on today. Those are the things that prepare us for the Lord. You know, that we have faith, that we believe Him at His word, and we do what He says, and we have hope. You know, we have this hope of this great calling, that the Lord is returning, and we can look forward to that. And we also should be putting on love, and loving for God, and loving our neighbors, ourselves. You know, the two great commandments. And, you know, those are the things that we need to be doing to get ready. Well, years ago, I was sitting on my couch, and my son Samuel was about 4 years old, and he just got up in the morning. He was still in his pajamas, which, anyway, he was just coming out, and I was sitting there out in the living room, and I was listening to some music, and there's this old song. It's called, it was an old Southern gospel song. It's called Jubilee's Coming, but it's talking about, you know, the kingdom of God coming, Jesus returning. And Sam looks at me, and you got to know Sam, he has all these questions. But Sam says, what's the Jubilee? And I said, well, I said, that's when Jesus returns. And then Sam said, well, when's that? And I said, I don't know. I said, it could be today. And he said, I better go get my pants on. And I think that's good advice. I think we need to get our pants on. We need to be ready. And out of the mouth of babes, they say. But and again, Paul closes this passage with encouragement. And the information he closes with encouragement, what you should do with that information, he closes with encouragement. He says, therefore encourage one another and build each other up, as in fact that you are already doing that. So let's try to encourage one another, and not only today and the day that we focus on the things of the Day of Trumpets, but every day. Let's encourage one another that the Lord is coming. We can look forward to that. Let's encourage each other to live our lives right and to uphold the things of God, that we won't be surprised when the Lord is coming. And we certainly have that hope, and we have an anticipation, and we have the joy of that and that goal of that, but we do need to be ready for it. So let's continue to encourage each other in those things.